I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. It's a letter toward the end of the New Testament, very close to the end of the book. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at that in a little bit. And I want to ask you, have you ever been asked one of these types of questions in your life? How can you know there's a God? You say you believe in God, but how can you be sure about that? How can you know that He, in fact, is out there? Or why do you choose the Bible over so many other options of holy, quote-unquote, holy books? You know, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita. I like the way that Randy pronounces that, and I try to pronounce it the way he does. Or, of course, this one, how do you know Jesus is God? Lots of people believe in God, but you're saying it's Jesus, that He's visited this planet. How do you know that for sure? Maybe you've asked these questions. Maybe you're asking these questions right now. You're thinking, yeah, this is what I'm really wrestling with today. Well, we've done lots of messages about these kinds of things. We've even done a series or two about it. But it's been a little while since we've, you know, taken a whole message to answer these kinds of things. The last time we did it was on Father's Day last year. We had world-renowned expert on the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Dr. Gary Habermas was here live and in person, not by video. It was last year on Father's Day. And this is him at my house. We were having some steaks, and you can see my little caption that I put up on Twitter. No big deal, just having steaks at my place with these two scholarly giants. Hashtag humble brag. So I didn't mind dropping a little name there. But I got to hang out with Gary. It was great. Also, it was a steak lunch, and we had steak that night for dinner for Father's Day. We had our dads over, so I got to eat steak two times in one day, which made it a personal great day for me, besides me getting to hang out with Gary there at the house. Well, I'm a far cry from Gary Habermas, even a far cry from the other doc up there, Doc Ream, in the background. And you could see that Gary was very pleased to be taking this picture with me. He was totally into it. I wasn't nerding out at all. He was like, yeah, let's do this. Look at how happy he is. Well, I'm a far cry from these guys, but I know that the Bible teaches that all of us, every Christian, should be prepared to answer questions like this. Even if we're not, you know, expert scholars on the subject, we should be able to give good answers to these kinds of questions. We should know them for ourselves, for our own faith, but also to help our friends and our family come to know Jesus. That's what it's about. And so today's message is entitled, Tackle Top Questions in 2 minutes. So this is a little different from how we normally do it. I was trying to think about how would I personally answer these kinds of questions if I was just sitting with a friend in conversation. You know, I don't have a 35-minute sermon with slides and videos if I'm just sitting with my friend at the campfire or at the Savory Grill over there. I've had many a conversation down there. And so how could I answer succinctly in just a minute or two and give some good, solid evidence for why I believe the things I believe that may spur on further conversation into this topic. And so what we're going to do in a little bit, we're actually going to set a timer, and I'm going to try to answer these questions, give some good substantive answers in 2 minutes or less. But before we dig into that, I'd like us to dig in to the Bible. This is a church, and we do believe the Bible is the Word of God, right? Before I have to answer that for 2 minutes, most of us, I think, do. And so we go to the Bible for guidance. And I want us to look at just some principles that are in the Bible about how we ought to answer these kinds of questions. So if you're already there in 1 Peter, turn to chapter 3, and you see in verse 15, this is a pretty popular verse here around Stony. It reads like this: in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What I'd like to do very quickly, considering these instructions that Peter was giving the early church, the first generation Christians, but apply to us today, 2,000 years later, I'd like to look at three principles. They're there on your outline. You can take that out of the program and fill it in as we go. There's a place to fill in blanks for this little outline. And then I have some sections for notes. Maybe when we're talking through those different questions, you might jot down some notes, you know, that could be helpful to you later. But first, let's look at these principles. So three principles for asking questions about your faith. And the first is to worship Jesus as Lord. It all starts there. We can face big questions from curious friends and family. We can also face top-level scrutiny from militant critics to Christianity because Jesus is, in fact, Lord. He, in fact, is on the throne, and he can take it. It's all about Jesus. He isn't shaken by our own questions, by criticism, even by our personal doubt. None of that scares Jesus. It doesn't intimidate him. And when we're revering him as Lord, when we're worshiping Jesus as our Lord, we can be unshaken and dive confidently into these kinds of questions, knowing there are good answers and that Jesus is going to shine through. And so it all starts from a position of worshiping Jesus before we have to deal with other folks, all right? The second thing is that we need to be prepared, it says. Peter wrote, be prepared, prepare yourself. This is a command for us in Scripture. If you are a Christ follower, you and I, we're his representatives here on earth. And so even if it's not our major area of study, I am not a professional top apologist. I am not a, you know, molecular biologist. I am not a top-level historian, all right? And you're like, well, then why am I even listening to you about this stuff? I'm a pastor, and what I'm commissioned to do is train God's people to do the things that the Bible teaches, and the Bible teaches us to be prepared with good answers. Listening to this message doesn't make you a top expert. All right? Listening to this message, even reading a book by an expert, doesn't make you or I an expert on the subject. But we do need to be prepared. Scripture tells us to be prepared. Why? Because God wants, if there's somebody in our lives that God has put in our lives with questions about him, God wants those questions to be answered. And he's put us, you and me, in that person's life to be there for him, to answer those questions so that we can bring him to also worship Jesus as Lord. And we need to be prepared. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens with practice and preparedness, if that's a word. It should be. Finally, the last thing there under these three principles is to be driven by love, humility, and honesty. I want to just point out that Peter is writing to Christians that are under attack for their faith. All right, we just pulled out one verse that gives a command, but he's in greater context here. He's writing to them. They could face jail time. They could face different kinds of persecution, and he's telling them how to answer that. All right, now we know that when we look around, we can see how our faith is under attack in America. We can see that. That is real. All right, Christian values, Christian principles, the gospel message is under attack. But I personally, I dare not compare myself with the type of persecution that the first century Christians were facing. They were facing jail time. They were facing beatings. They were facing even execution for their faith in Christ. There are people facing that around the world. I'm just not. I'm facing being made fun of on social media. That's really about the worst I'm going to get, right? Somebody saying, well, you're just a weirdo, Chris. And that can hurt, but not, come on. Really? I can't compare myself. But here's the thing. If Peter's telling these guys who are facing that to, it said in verse 15, it said to answer these people with gentleness and respect, if those folks are being taught, how much more me, right? I should be answering people's questions, not to clobber them in a conversation, not to make them feel puny and me to feel superior. No, I'm answering out of love, gentleness, and respect. He said earlier in this same chapter, Peter writes, "All of you, be sympathetic, compassionate, and humble. Do not repay evil with evil." There is evil being done to these folks, but he's saying don't become evil in response. He says, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. Later on, right after that verse we read, he says, keep a clear conscience. Don't be telling lies to make Jesus' case, all right? Keep a clear conscience in how you handle yourself. And so we need love, humility, honesty, passing on the blessing that we've received in Christ. That's what we're doing. If you're a Christ follower, if you've learned the truth about Jesus, you're trying to help somebody else learn that so that they can come to Christ. And so our main idea today that you want to write down, the number one thing to remember here at the end of the day, even if you forget one of my two-minute spiels later, is this: to prepare and share Jesus lovingly with everyone. Anybody here who would call themselves a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, this is for you. It isn't just for the pastors, evangelists, apologists. This is for every Christ follower. We need to prepare ourselves to share Jesus lovingly with everyone around us. That really is our marching orders, as long as we have air in our lungs. All right? And so let's look at the questions we're going to answer. I'm going to try this today. And I've answered these questions before in conversation. I've even had the privilege of leading friends and some family members to put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. I've had the honor to be able to do that after discussing some of these kinds of things. But I've never done it with a two-minute timer counting down while almost 200 people are like staring at me. So this might fail miserably, but I'm hoping it'll work out. These are the questions we're looking at. First, how can you know there's a God? Why choose the Bible over other holy books? These are all great questions. How can you know Jesus is God? And I want to deal with this, because the first three are about what you know. The last one is more about what am I going to do about it, and it's how can I know that I'm saved? So now it's getting personal. You know, you hear the term saved or going to heaven or Christian or have a relationship with God, these things. How do I know that I've got that? You know, what do I do based on this? They're kind of sequential. Is there a God? Has he ever, you know, contacted us? Has he ever visited the planet? And what do I do about it? All right, so here I go. I'm getting nervous. Got to make sure I can flip my page here. I don't want to waste time with a sticky page. Okay, so we're going to set a two-minute timer and just don't start it yet, Ken. I'll say ready, set, go, and then we'll go. I need every second. Here we go. After I get through one, I might be less nervous. Oh, no! So our first question, how can you know there's a God? And you can't give like a bunch of charts and data and, you know, read a whole book from Michael Behe or something to him. You got to give some basic things. And so watch for that, and we'll go over it when I'm done here. So, timer please. And, oh, go, okay. Well, that we are here to ponder this question helps to answer, is there a God? You see, everything that has a beginning was caused by something else. And scientific discovery confirms the universe had a beginning, a big bang, if you will. So logically, it must have been caused by something else, something outside of time and space. It's the best answer to that question. Well, what can we know about that something or being outside of space? Well, look inside time and space now. We see that there's design in the universe. The laws are finely tuned to sustain life on this little blue ball. There's information coded in DNA. There's what's called irreducible complexity in cells. They are put together on purpose. So we see that this being is intelligent, working with a purpose. We look at our ingrained sense of right and wrong. We can bicker about the particulars, but all across human life, there's this understanding of good and evil. These moral laws imply that that being outside of time and space that's working with a mind and purpose has imparted its morality, its moral laws to us. But most impressive is that this creator that exists outside of time and space has visited this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be God, said he would rise from the dead to prove it, and the best historical evidence makes a case that Jesus, in fact, arose from the dead. Personally, I, like millions around the world and throughout history, believe that Jesus is God, that he's visited this planet, and he's proved it to all of us. I know that's my personal experience, but it's consistent with what Jesus teaches, that you can know God personally. And I have experienced that in my life, just like the Bible says, though I didn't use the Bible to answer this question. Okay, I just wondered if anybody would do that. Whew, all right. Well, that was... Well, there was a lot in there. I think my friend's eyes would still gloss over in that two-minute answer. I'm being honest, all right? I can see my own little fluffs. Yeah, right, Chris. I'm just going to sit down and remember that. You had to look at your notes. Here's some main things that were talked about in that response, okay? I'm just showing you that you can give it in a short amount of time, all right? Sit your friend down, and if you know, he's dealing or she's dealing with these kinds of questions, these are some things you can say. First, I talked about the cause of the universe, that, you know, whether it was, you know, you've got young earth Christians that believe the earth is 6,000 years old, or you've got people that would say it's, you know, 10 to 15 billion years old. But either way, if there was a beginning, everything that has a beginning was caused by something else. And so you can kind of circumvent the, you know, how old is the earth and this kind of stuff. Just say, look, if there's a beginning, something exists outside of time and space. It's not just a possible answer. That's the best answer to that. All right. And then we say, well, what can we know about that thing? So we looked at design, the design of the universe, that we can see that. We looked at the morality that's passed on. And this kind of stuff, it doesn't get us to Jesus, right? But it does teach us truths that are very consistent with the Bible. The Bible teaches about a God that exists outside of time and space, that's eternal, doesn't have a beginning, but caused everything else. It teaches that he did this on purpose, that he's a personal being working with a purpose. It teaches that he has imparted these moral laws, this sense of right and wrong to us. So all of this stuff is very consistent, but we're observing it by looking at creation. It's using natural revelation that God has given us to start pointing back to him. You know, this is the special revelation of God in the pages of the Bible that he took time to have people write down, co-authored with the Holy Spirit. But when you're talking to a skeptic, of course, we start with some natural revelation. Some great resources for this kind of thing, if you're interested in reading or maybe watching a video. If you like the science stuff, there's this Michael Behe. Is a molecular biologist, and this is one of the first books he wrote about this. He's probably done some more stuff since then, but Darwin's Black Box just talks about the design, in that you can see what he calls irreducible complexity in cells. I'm not going to get into that today because I want to keep moving here, but this is a great book to read, and it profoundly affected him and other scientists to say, oh yeah, we see design here. This didn't come together by accident over millions and millions of years. And then there's a great DVD. It's a book too, but I like the DVD version of it, because if I can get a movie version, I love a movie version to a book, you know. But The Case for the Creator deals a lot with the argument of design. It deals with the argument of morality, the argument, it deals with all of these different things that I was talking about. And people like Mike Behe and other experts in their own different fields are interviewed in there. So that's great to watch. But none of that brings us to Jesus. And so I go through those because this makes a good case that, yeah, I should not close myself off to the possibility that there's a God out there, all right? But Jesus is the ace in the hole. He is the trump card. So even though I'm going to talk specifically about Jesus in just a little bit, if I'm going to answer a question about why do you believe in God, I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm not going to spend so much time on all the science stuff that I'm not an expert on anyway, that I never get to. God visited this planet. He broke into our time and space, and he defied nature by rising from the dead. You know, and there's good historical evidence for that. We'll get into that in a little bit. But that's that argument from history, that God did enter into our history. And then I like to throw in my personal experience, you know, because I know that's subjective, but it confirms what the Bible teaches, that I can have a relationship with God. And so I do want to, and nobody can really argue with my personal experience, but it's shared with you guys. Many of you, I would say, dare say most of you, have experienced a personal relationship with Christ. And that's the same for millions around the world throughout history. And so we should appeal to that, because it really, it confirms everything that Jesus said when he was here on earth. All right? Let's get into the second question. So hopefully you were able to take some notes there about that. Now we're going to look, I'm getting my page ready. All right. Now we're going to look at the question, why choose the Bible over other holy books? A lot of options out there. Why the Bible, Chris? Okay, well, here's some things that I would say. Timer, please. And, oh, you are so fast with that timer thing. I'm wasting time talking about it. All right. Well, there are a lot of so-called holy books out there. I have read a few of them, but certainly not all of them. But I'd have to say that the Bible is unique among these other religious books. If God gave us a book, the Bible is hands down the top candidate. First of all, it was written over centuries and centuries of time by over 40 authors from widely different backgrounds. And they were writing about the most controversial topics known to man: sex, money, religion, politics. And yet the Bible has this perfect unity to it. That makes it unique. The Bible's unique in a lot of other ways, too. It's survived over 3,500 years despite being under attack that entire time. People are trying to discredit and disprove and destroy the Bible, but it has survived. It's the widest spread piece of literature in the world. It is the most available and most translated book of all time. It has had more positive influence over human history than any other writing known to man. It's historically accurate. You can get degrees on biblical archaeology at respected colleges because it's trusted. This isn't the case with other holy books. It has fulfilled prophecy in this book about different nations and, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ. All of these things might not individually prove that the Bible's the Word of God, but if God gave us a book, we would expect it to be unique in all these ways. But the most impressive thing about the Bible is the Bible's endorsement. It was endorsed by Jesus Christ, a man who claimed to be God, said he would arise from the dead to prove it, and he arose from the dead. He put his stamp on the Bible. If we can trust him on matters of life and death, and he says the answers are in here, this is a book that you should at least read. All right. I like just made it. You're like, did he make it? Or was there another sentence after that? I just cut it off at 2 minutes. Whatever came after that doesn't matter. I lost time. I'm going to be honest with you guys, because we're here and I'm being vulnerable, that I considered tackling tough questions in 3 minutes once I started putting it together. I thought that might have given me a little more, but I like the challenge, so I thought, now we'll keep it there. All right. Well, friends, we know that what the Bible claims about itself. I hope you know what the Bible claims about itself. It claims that it is, in fact, the Word of God, that it's infallible, that it's perfect, it's inspired. It says this in 2 Timothy. This is just one example. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." All of it, the whole book. I believe in the table of contents. Now, well, the table of contents was written by people, in the last, whenever this was printed. So table of contents could be flawed, but I checked it out and this one happens to be right. The whole Bible is the Word of God. But of course, if you're talking to somebody who's asking that, they would say, well, doesn't every religion claim that its book is the Word of God? This is what it claims about itself. That's kind of circular. And so what else can you look at? Well, we looked at seven. Maybe you counted them, but I'm going to put them up on the screen for you just in case you didn't catch all of them. Seven ways that the Bible is unique among all the other alleged holy books out there. It's unity. It wasn't put together by one guy in some back room or one committee of guys in some room where they were scrutinizing. If all of us got together and wrote, let's say just a 3-page document about sex, money, religion, and politics, and we're pretty like-minded in here, we'd still have some conflicting ideas, wouldn't we? Because we need to show each other grace, and we do still disagree on stuff. But, I mean, the Bible is huge and written over the expanse of time from different people, different backgrounds. That unity is impressive. No other book has that with like the Bible. We also said it has this survivability. It's been under attack, and yet has survived. The availability, just that it's printed in so many languages. I mean, no other book, not even just holy book, no other book comes close to the Bible in its availability, its reliability. People trust that when the Bible talks about nations and places and things, that it's accurate about that. Its prophetic accuracy is very impressive. Randy was sharing about some of this at the first service. These predictions in Daniel that happened hundreds of years later with different kingdoms that arose and fell. It's you know, mind-blowing to read these things. And then Jesus, the fulfillment that we see in Jesus' life and ministry is incredible. And then the influence that it's had over the world, positive influence. No other book has influenced the world like the Bible has influenced the world. And I did say in my answer, none of those things in themselves necessarily prove that the Bible is the Word of God, but shouldn't you at least read a book that's that unique? Shouldn't you at least give it a first glance? Not even a glance. You should study it, right? We study great works of literature. Well, come on. A book that has all of this, the application of that answer is read this book, all right? And challenge people to do that. If you're talking, or if you're wrestling with, you know, do I really believe the Bible's the Word of God? Read it. That's the best thing I can ask you to do. All right, I can give you answers all day. You can read other books about the Bible all day. But just actually read the Bible. The Bible is impressive. It'll blow you away. I know it will. I trust it will. All right. Well, question three. Let's move on to that. Question three is, now we're getting into the biggie. You notice both times, I forgot to say this with the Bible, but the last one was endorsement, right? And that, you notice that both, how, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? I kept going back to Jesus. Jesus' resurrection. The Bible teaches that Jesus' resurrection is the ace. It is the trump card. It is the number one evidence that God has given us for our faith. Scripture goes as far as to say, if Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, then our faith is useless. All right? That's a big, you know, claim. That's really trusting in the resurrection of Jesus. And so it comes down to his resurrection every time. So now we'll deal with that here. Get my page ready. Got my little cadence here that I'm doing here. All right, and then we need the clock up there. How do you know that Jesus is God? And you've already gone again. Oh, man. Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus claimed to be God, and he proved it by rising from the dead. So this is either a legend, it's just a story about a guy who claimed to be God and rose from the dead, or if he did exist, he could have been lying about being God, of course. Anybody could claim that. Or he could be crazy and actually think he was God, but not actually be God. But if none of those work with the evidence that we have, the remaining answer is that Jesus is God. And so if you look at just the bare minimal facts that nearly all scholars agree on about the life of Jesus, and I mean Christian and non-Christian scholars alike, historical experts, things that are backed up by other sources outside the Bible and by quality historical research, here's five things we'd know about Jesus. We'd know that he was killed by crucifixion. We'd know that his disciples claimed to see him resurrected. We would know that the skeptic James was converted, the persecutor Paul was converted, and that his tomb was empty. Now, even if you don't grant the resurrection yet, this clearly shows Jesus isn't a legend. He's a historical figure. He really did walk on this planet. And Jesus as a liar isn't consistent with all this data. He was willing to die for his claim to be God. He could have recanted and saved himself. And so we're left with crazy or God. Well, Jesus' resurrection makes the most logical sense when you consider those who claim to see him raised from the dead were willing to suffer and die for their testimony. Hundreds even. They were in a position to know if they were lying or not. They couldn't all be crazy. And so the best answer, the skeptic brother James, the persecutor Paul, converting after seeing him risen, and we're willing to die for that too, is that Jesus arose from the dead. I'm going to need an extra 7 seconds, and I would tell my friend who's about to take his next bite, just chew on that a little longer, and I would say this. The best answer is that Jesus did arise from the dead, which crazy people don't do. I don't care how crazy they are. And so if Jesus claimed to be God, said he'd rise from the dead to prove it, and then he arose from the dead proving it, Jesus is Lord. He is God. All right, and then let's pretend that I did that in 2 minutes and clap like I did it in 2 minutes. And
And I can edit out that part where I say, give me extra 7 seconds on the podcast. They'll be like, he did it in 2 minutes, didn't he? No, that'd be lying. I have to keep a clear conscience. So don't do that. Don't edit that down. All right. Very good. Well, the case for the resurrection of Christ. You know, a very strong case can be made for the reliability of the four biographies of Jesus, the Gospels. All right, these are very reliable, and there is a good historical case that can be made for that. The whole New Testament, in fact. But when we're dealing with a critic, we understand that they're looking for, well, what do all the scholars say? You know, even those that are skeptics, that aren't necessarily Christians, people that are considering other works of literature from that time. And you look at the writings of Jewish rabbis in the Talmud, of Roman officials, Jewish historians who wrote entries about Jesus in their letters or other historical records. Just by looking at those things, if you didn't have the Bible, you'd still get a picture painted about this historical figure, Jesus, that matches the basic outline of the Gospels. It's incredible. It is credible. It's credible. See, I was making a joke there. So Gary Habermas, who we saw a picture of him eating steak with me earlier, he has this 5 minimal fact argument. And we'll put it up on the screen there, Ken. I know I didn't label it that way. And it's this. It was those 5 things we said. You may want to jot these down. That Jesus' death on the cross, that Jesus' death on the cross is considered fact widely among all, you know, New Testament scholars and historians that are respectable. The disciple testimony of seeing Jesus arisen from the dead, the conversion of his skeptic brother, of the persecutor, Paul, and even the empty tomb. That one is a little more brought into question, but still the majority of scholarship claims the empty tomb. And there's good answers to the people that have some objections to that. Now, of course, an empty tomb doesn't mean Jesus arose from the dead. There could be other answers. But when you consider that disciple testimony, people who knew if they were lying or not and were willing to die for it, well, the best answer is Jesus arose from the dead. So the last question that we've got today is, what are you going to do about it? We're asking, how can I know that I'm saved? This is the last thing. Because I find that a lot of times when I'm sharing my faith with people, if I'm answering questions, sometimes I pull that punch at the end, the what are you going to do about it punch. And it really comes down to the reason I'm having this discussion at all is because I love you and I know that Jesus loves you and I want you to come to Jesus and be saved, have a relationship with him. I wouldn't be debating this or answering this question if those things weren't true. And so we get to this last question, how can I know that I'm saved? Let's knock that one out as we close up here. Timer. I'm ready to go. Jesus claimed, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can be reconciled to God or get to heaven except through me. We look around this world and we know something is wrong here. We don't always live for the good. We hurt ourselves. We hurt each other. We see there's something wrong. The Bible calls that sin. Humanity's walked away from its creator. And the consequence of that, the consequence of that is that we're now apart from God here on earth and, the Bible says, into eternity called hell. God doesn't kick people out of heaven or relationship. We jumped out of it. We jumped out of it. But what God does is come in and rescue us. When Jesus showed up on earth and when he died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for our sin. I'm not judging you. I'm in the same boat. I needed Jesus to rescue me. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin so that I don't have to. I don't have to be separated from God any longer. And the Bible teaches that every person who places his or her trust in Jesus as Lord, that means God, and as Savior, that means the one who paid my penalty on the cross. When I trust in him that way, I say, I'm not God of my life anymore. I'm not the boss. You are, Jesus. The Bible says we cross over from death to life, and you can know that you're saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friend, would you like to be saved by Jesus today? That's it. A little shorter in that answer. All right. I have more practice with that one because I try to get it in at the end of every single message that I've ever done. It's the most important answer that we've got. You know, how can a person be reconciled to God? How can a person be saved? How can a person find forgiveness of their sins and cross over from death to life? That's the most important message we've got. And so I've got to be ready to give that one in 10 seconds if I have to, you know? I got to be ready to tell somebody, trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the answer to that question. Trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's how you can know. If you do that, like I said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him except through, no one comes to the Father except through him. And so our main idea today is this. It's to prepare and share Jesus lovingly with everyone. I invite the band to prepare to come up here and the ushers for the offering. And I want to ask you this. If you're here today and you have never placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. You know, and I know, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed lunch. All right? I hope you make it to lunch today. But if you don't, would you trust in Jesus now and be saved? If you're like me and you've done that and you know that that forgiveness that you got from God has saved your eternal life, that you get to live with him now forever, here on earth and into heaven, then will you prepare yourself to share Jesus with others? I want to show a few resources for you. There's a great website. It's William Lane Craig's website called reasonablefaith.org. Go to that website for great material, stuff like what I've shared and even better stuff, because this guy is an expert apologist, okay? He is an expert defender of the faith. A couple of books that you can read. He has a book called On Guard. There's also The Case for Christ, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. That has the minimal facts argument that we talked about. Get schooled on this stuff. You don't need to be an expert with a PhD in this, but you do need to be prepared, and then you need to use it. You need to go out and share it with people, all right, guys? All right, let's stand together, and we'll pray over the offering and close with a song here. You are a good, good Father, as we sang earlier, Lord. I thank you that you didn't leave us blindly in the world to have a blind faith without any kind of reason or evidence. You gave us good enough evidence to truly be able to trust in the true claims of the Bible. But you've left it up to us. It's really a matter of the heart. What are we going to choose? We've got the information. What are we going to choose? Lord, I pray everybody in this room would choose Christ. And I pray everyone in this room would go out and share Christ with others. We thank you for our time together today. We worship you with these tithes and these offerings, and we pray that you would use them to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.